I've known Jim Ball Sr. for a long time. I didn't realize there were two. That's actually a bit sobering. When I was here about 2.5 years ago, I enjoyed the trip a lot, but since it was in January, I determined there was probably a better month to come to Brookings, and I found it. I'd like to share with you today a little bit about my journey with the Lord, and I do that looking at some other people's journeys, because as we see the Lord's work in people's lives in Scripture, I think it's natural that we see similarities between their lives and ours. And I want to begin by an experience I had in Grants Pass, Oregon, years ago. It was my first year out of seminary, and you know, when you finish graduate school, you think you're supposed to know a lot, right? You spend 2 years there, and you're supposed to be all prepared now to really get down to work. Sitting in the church office one day, and the senior pastor, Charlie Brown, and many of you may know Charlie, he said, "Dave, we got a phone call, and there's a mortuary in town called and said there's a funeral that need a pastor. So this will be yours." Okay, my first funeral. So I take the phone number he gives me, I call the funeral home up, and they tell me about the young man, 19, and the service will be on Thursday or whatever it was. Fine. Just before the gentleman hung up the phone, he said, "Oh, by the way, this 19-year-old shot himself." I thought, oh, good. What do you do for a funeral at a suicide? I was barely sure what to do for a funeral, period. I wasn't at all sure what to do at the funeral of a suicide. I've had several since then. So I went and I did my very best and I tried to be hopeful. And I was very glad that it was not my responsibility to place him in one spot or the other. But I felt well prepared to be utterly useless. And I'm wondering if there weren't people in the Bible who felt that way. You think of Moses. Moses was utterly qualified, wasn't he, to deliver the people of Israel. I mean, think of the education he'd had in the best schools of the best country on earth at that time. And since they anticipated that Moses would likely be the next Pharaoh, they didn't withhold anything from Moses' education. I'd like to look with you today at three events in Moses' life, three events that taught him and perhaps can teach us as well. And I hope that as we look at these together, we can learn that when God sends you to school, it's a good idea to pay attention. In Acts 7, our memory verse scripture lesson for today, mentioned that in verse 22, Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. So it seemed to me that Moses was very well equipped. And yet, if you remember Moses' story, he really made a pretty classic mess of it, didn't he? Now, I have some empathy for Moses. He had been told his whole life, "Moses, your role is to be the deliverer of Israel." All the way through school, you know Moses was thinking, "How can I use this? How will this aid me in my chosen role that God has given me to deliver his people?" And maybe that's what vaulted him to the head of the class. And so he tries. He goes out looking around. And you remember in his story, he killed the Egyptian. The word gets out. He flees. I mean, what bigger mess could you make than the mess Moses made? Well, in the book Fundamentals of Christian Education, I read that Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He had received an education in the providence of God. But a large part of that education had to be unlearned and accounted as foolishness. Its impressions had to be blotted out. He goes to school all of that time, much of it, not foolish, Much of it had to be blotted out. Now, think of what he likely learned. Strategy, transporting large groups of people, argumentation and debate, legislative principle. I mean, what was not valuable to him? What part would you blot out from Moses' training? All seems pretty good to me. And that leads me to float another question. Did you perhaps, when you left Walla Walla or PUC or U of O, did you perhaps learn something that would have been better unlearned? And if so, have you unlearned any of it? That quotation goes on. And evidently, Moses' problem is not so much his professional education as other issues. If many who are connected with the work of the Lord could be isolated, as was Moses, and be compelled by circumstances to follow some humble vocation until their hearts became tender, they would make much more faithful shepherds than they now do. They would not be so prone to magnify their own abilities or to seek to demonstrate that the wisdom of an advanced education could take the place of a sound knowledge of God. And I'm wondering if when I finished Andrews University, if I was more leaning on my MDiv than on the Lord. Was Moses leaning on his PhD in Egyptian higher education more than he was leaning on the Lord? Because evidently the issues were his heart wasn't tender. He was prone to magnify his own ability, which was considerable. And he thought his advanced education could take the place of a knowledge of God. So apparently none of Moses' problems concerned his actual factual education. They concerned his attitude. Have you ever had God work on your attitude? Or was that your spouse that was working on your attitude? The Lord does it in several ways, I think. When Moses left the University of Cairo, he was highly prepared to be utterly useless. What about you when you left school? There have been many like Moses. You suppose Judas ever thought, who needs Jesus with the connections I have? You suppose the rich young ruler ever thought, I'm set for life. I'll let these ne'er-do-wells tag along with this itinerant preacher. I'm convinced that Moses, maybe like you and me, did not realize how faulty his education was. Let's look in Exodus chapter 2 at the next chapter in Moses' life. Exodus chapter 2. You remember he fled Egypt? He found himself in the desert some miles to the northeast. He's sitting there minding his own business, and some people come to a well with a flock of sheep. Verse 16, Exodus 2, verse 16. Now a priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. I don't know if this says anything to you, but as I mulled this over, it could have gone another way. Moses did not have to do that. You know, Moses could have been in a major funk right about now in his life. He could have thought, you know, good night, I made a mess of everything. I am keeping my hands out of anything else. You're not getting me involved in a thing. That's how I got in this mess to begin with. But it seems like while Moses could no longer do what he wanted to do, He was still willing to do what he could do. It's not a big deal. It's a little bit insignificant thing. But Moses was still willing to do what he could do. And what he could do is defend some people against injustice. What he could do is lend his strength. What he could do is help. You think how many times we see that in Scripture? Daniel, and Daniel's one of my favorite Bible characters. Daniel was in the line of royalty. He found himself in a much, much different position. Well, while the path he thought he would follow was firmly and irrevocably closed, Daniel did what he could do. He did his very best where he found himself and allowed God to use him in other ways. I'm wondering if, just to pick an example, anyone ever think, I want to be a nurse, that's what I want to do? And for whatever reason, the road closed. You were never able to be a nurse. But that doesn't mean there aren't still ways that those same gifts, those same urges, that same concern for people could still be used. Maybe you wanted to be a mechanical engineer. You always fiddled with things with your hands. You always fixed stuff. But the money wasn't there. You never got to do it. You had to find just a job. But you may still have the innate abilities that God can use in many, many ways. Maybe you're the one who can organize a car repair thing, change the oil for people who can't change their... who knows? If you can't do what you hope to do, can you do like Moses? Can you do like Daniel? And do what you can do. I think few people end up in the precise career they dreamed of. But they still have the gifts that God equipped them with. Our lesson for today is, when God sends you to school, pay attention. Let's look in Exodus chapter 3 now. And we know this part of the story well. In verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared to him, Moses, in flames of fire within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. Then look at chapter 4, verse 2 again. Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. And then verse 6, then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous like snow. Moses found himself in the wilderness in front of an ordinary bush that was very unordinary. He had a hand like yours and mine, but when he used it the way God directed, fairly unusual things happened. I mean, you think how this may have been the genesis for the rest of Moses' career. Moses learned that God can use some very unstriking things. Moses' hand became leprous. His staff became a serpent. Later, that same ordinary staff brought plagues and then opened the sea. Later, a different staff, this one belonging to Aaron, budded with flowers. Later in Scripture, Elijah's coat parted the Jordan River twice. Elisha put salt and made water sweet. A tree branch Elisha threw on the water and an axe head flowed. Think of the ordinary things that God uses to do ordinary, unordinary things. A boy used a sling and a rock and killed a giant. You know, this pattern continues through Scripture. Paul says, God chose, not many of you were great or learned. God chose the ordinary. And it's a good thing He does. Or I, for one, would be on the sidelines. I'm glad God is willing to use the ordinary. I think Moses was probably a little bit surprised by that. Moses was accustomed to the very best and plenty of it. And God showed him, I don't need the best. I just need something that's available, something that's at hand, something that I'm given. And that's enough. Maybe you have an 87 Chrysler with 291,000 miles on it. It's pretty worthless. It's not worth a lot at all. But it can deliver meals on wheels. Maybe you're concerned every month when you write your check for tithe or for a local church budget that it's not a very big amount. But when God blesses that amount, it's God's. Maybe you have a 1,200 square foot house in the yard the size of a postage stamp. It's not impressive. The Lord can make it the center of a neighborhood where neat things happen. Maybe you have a 33-year-old baseball glove that you hardly know how to use anymore. That maybe there's a young child who would get great life out of that glove. Ordinary, normal things. God has a habit of making something unordinary from them. And I'm glad He does. Our lesson today, when God sends you to school, pay attention. So I guess the natural question is, has God sent any of us to school? Could it be that you're in school now? As near as I can tell, if you are breathing, you are in school. If you're not, you're probably not. Have you ever learned anything from life? When I was a boy in Central California, my dad had some faults that affected us as a family terrifically. There was a divorce. We moved. Family split. And for years, I had some very harsh views of my dad. There was a period in my life that my strongest emotions were directed to my dad. And the word for those emotions is hate. But, you know, I'd gone to church school. I was pretty sure you weren't supposed to hate Dad. If I told you the details of our story, you might understand a little bit more. I think you would. But it's pretty clear that hate was not the right feeling for anybody, and certainly not to have for Dad. And I remember praying, it was probably 20, 21, at PUC. I remember praying, Lord, this is how I feel about Dad, and you know why. But that isn't the way I want to feel. It doesn't feel comfortable. I mean, He's done a lot of good things, too. And so if you can do something about this that I am consumed with and I can do nothing about, go right ahead. Well, the next thing I noticed some months later was what I can only describe as neutrality in my feelings to Dad. Well, I don't know if it's going to get any farther than this or not, but that's a whole lot better than hating Him. I continued to pray that prayer and thanked Him for the progress that I realized. I don't remember how long it was, probably longer than getting to neutrality. But the time came when I actually realized I felt warmth toward Dad. And what was interesting, his whole life, the next 20-some years, Dad never apologized. Not to me, not to my brothers, not to my mom. But it didn't matter. Because God had reached down into my life through my process in his school and impacted me. Now, my dad's been gone for 15 years, but school is not out. Because I've recognized times in my life when I have been confronted with very similar issues to the issues that tripped up my dad. And I realized how his circumstances were quite different from mine, and how those same temptations might have been considerably stronger for him. And the Lord said, "Well, David, have you not fallen in those areas because you're such a pillar of integrity? What would that be the reason?" And I'd say, "Well, Lord, you know the answer to that one." Have you ever realized that all of us on this earth pretty much are doing our best? But if your parent was not a good parent, it's probably not because they were trying to mess things up. They were human. And I'm thankful that God, in his schooling with me, has given me a greater compassion for people who mess up. Because as a pastor, as a church member, we see people who mess up. Often enough, it's us. But when it isn't us, when it's someone who deserves maybe a finger in the face, can life teach us? Can school with God teach us? But that's probably not the most healing approach to take. When God sends you to school, pay attention. And remember that the most important lessons don't come from a textbook, but from the graduate school of life as you live it with God. I would encourage us to remember, too, that if you can't do the great thing you would do, like Moses, be willing to do what you can do, what's at hand. And I would encourage us to remember that when we're walking with God, there's no such thing as ordinary. God can use whatever we are, whatever we have, to do something significant. But what I value the most about the story of Moses is not what I learn about Moses. What I value most about his experience is what I learn about God, and what I learn about God's grace. You see, Moses, I mean, capable guy, good guy, but Moses is a lot like us. Moses had feet of clay. Moses was Israel's deliverer only because God chose him. Only because God empowered him. Only because God went with him. Israel was delivered from slavery. Not because they were so cool, but because there's a great need. And God stepped in and delivered them. Israel was fed and protected on the trip, not because they were maturing so well, not because they trusted him more as the trip progressed, because they didn't. But Israel was fed and delivered and given a promised land because they stumblingly followed a great God. Seems to me that in the Old Testament, as in the New, no one ever earned any good gift from God. Amen. That in the Old Testament, as in the New, our only role is to accept what God offers. And so Moses is a Bible character. But Moses is not a Bible hero. Because in the lives of all of the people we study in Scripture, there's only one hero. It's not Moses. It's God. Admire Moses. Empathize with Moses. But love, surrender to the God of Moses. Are you in school today? You are. We are. May we pay attention. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a God of concern, a God of love, a God who supplies everything we need when we need it. And Father, we pray that as we face life today, as we are confronted with the school, the learning, the teaching you would do in us through life, we might surrender more and more fully and recognize that you will do in us and through us just what you did in and through Moses, if we will let you. You will do your will. You know what confronts us in this coming week. You know the challenges that are ahead. You know the people who need to be nudged closer to you through us. We are incapable of doing that. But Father, please use each of us this week that there'll be someone who can see a better picture of you because of what they see through us. In Jesus' name, amen.